Remember last time we talked about all Baptists believe supremacy of the scripture, religious freedom, baptism of believers, independence of local congregations. They would also be in a category of people called fundamentalists. Fundamentalist individuals are defined, or groups are defined by certain beliefs. And so let me share those with you, because sometimes we're called fundamentalists. And usually if I think of the term fundamentalist, who is a fundamentalist? You usually think of people who stick to the fundamentals. Okay, these people are back to the Bible type people. And to some extent, that's correct. But it's more than just back to the Bible. Okay, so with people called fundamentalists, here's some doctrines. This comes from my book. And I don't know if I handed this out to you or not. It may have been in that handout where you, from the outlines of the various religions like this. It may be in that back of that packet if I gave it to you. Otherwise, I'll just give it to you. When one speaks of fundamentalism, the feeling one gets is that of getting back to the basics. Fundamentalism is sometimes a reaction to modernism and occasionally is anti-science and non-political, especially being against radical political groups. Some common doctrines of fundamentalists are, one, belief in the inspiration of the Old Testament and New Testament. So it's kind of back to the Bible. Two, the Trinity, one God, three persons, is a fundamentalist belief. Three, Jesus Christ was begotten. He is true God and true man. Four, that man was created in the image of God and is true man. Man was made in God's image, but is only man, where Christ was God and man. Five, Christ, of course, was created. There's another view. Usually fundamentalists will believe in a creation theory. Number five, creation dogma, not theory, evolutionary theory. Christ died for the sins of mankind. Christ died for you. Number six, Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and his present life as high priest. Number seven, the personal, imminent, premillennial return of Christ. The personal, imminent, premillennial return of Christ. So, again, fundamentalists believe Christ comes back. Let's talk about millennialism, just briefly. An amillennialist is one who does not believe in the millennium at all. There is going to be no thousand-year period. A premillennialist means Christ comes back and then the millennium. A postmillennialist is the millennium. If we can only get ready and get this world better for a thousand years, Christ is going to come back. Let's all make this world a better place so we can get Christ to come back to it. Postmillennialists are those who believe the millennium happens, things get better in this world, then Christ comes back. So, and of course, there are others. They're just millennialists, means people that believe in a thousand years but have no idea when that's going to take place. The Seventh-day Adventists, as we will study, have a different view of the millennium. Okay, so we're not considering them in this, as they are a strange belief. But notice here that fundamentalists believe in the premillennial return of Christ. That's number seven. Number eight, all who receive the faith of Christ are born again. So this is a born-again belief, is generally fundamentalist. Since Christians are referred to as babes, begotten ones, soldiers, teachers, and as feeding on milk in the Holy Bible, the phrase born-again is generally not used to denote becoming a spirit being, but a new state of being. However, most feel once they are born again that they have heaven secured. So I put that little explanation in there. That's from me. But they also believe that all who are in Christ Jesus are born again. But I try to help you understand that because someone says to you, are you born again, brother? They don't mean, are you a spirit being now? That would be our concept. Are you changed from physical to spiritual? But they mean that they have undergone a change so that they are a new person. That's what they generally mean by that. So that's number eight. They believe that they are born again. And number nine, the bodily resurrection of the just and unjust, and everlasting punishment for the lost and blissful rewards for the faithful. We do not believe that. Not the way they believe it. So number nine, we would not believe. We would not believe in number, two. So two out of the ones we would not believe in. So generally, you could say we're kind of like fundamentalists. We believe in the authority of the Bible. We believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins. We believe that he's going to come back and set up a kingdom. All that we believe. Many times, Baptists are called fundamentalists. Okay, let me get to this one. We've seen those. Here are the prominent locations, and I've already went through these with you. Tip for you, we did that one. Oh, yeah, we came to their doctrinal statement. The churches of the association heartily subscribe to, degree, and defend and promulgate the historic missionary Baptist faith and practice. The interpretation, which is tersely stated as, so I'm going to quickly run through, you have these in your notes, 17 points, I believe there are. They believe in the Trinity of God. So this is basic Baptist beliefs, Trinity of God. The infallible and plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. The Bible account of creation. They believe in creation. The personality of Satan, that there is a real devil. A hereditary and total depravity of man in his natural state involving his fall in Adam. Did man fall? Or did man sin? And because he sinned, does that make everybody else after him sin? Or did he set an example that others would follow in their footsteps? So I would see that. I would also see the nature of man, that God made man subject to vanity in hopes that he would see that and overcome and change. So again, the fall of man they believe in, we do not. We believe any human being who would have been there would have fallen.
Is that a form of original sin?
That's original sin. That's what happened in the fall of Adam, was original sin. Do we believe that if there was some other human being there, they wouldn't have done that? No. Carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The virgin birth and deity of Jesus. The virgin birth and deity of Jesus, we believe in that. Christ's atonement for fallen man. We believe that. Well, not necessarily for fallen man, for man who needs him. His bodily resurrection and ascension back to his Father, that he was resurrected bodily. The person and work of the Holy Spirit. Nick?
What exactly do they believe
that
man fell from?
Man fell from being perfect, from grace, from being at one with God. And he fell when he sinned, when he didn't listen to God in the Garden of Eden. He fell out of grace. He alienated himself. He fell out of a oneness with God. He fell out of a good relationship with God.
Why can't they just say that
it's inescapable instead of saying that it's like given down through,
heredity? Why don't they just say it's inescapable?
I don't know. I don't know. Because they have that doctrine of original sin that's in you to sin. Person and work of the Holy Spirit, we would not agree with the person of the Holy Spirit. We would agree with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a lot of work, but we do not call it a person. Number 10, justification before God by faith without any admixture of works. Well, again, see that? They don't like law keeping. Justification before God by faith without any... Do you agree with that? I would agree with that. You're justified by faith. However, the Bible says, he who does the will of God shall be justified. So there's justification too. But justification doesn't save you. Law-keeping doesn't save you. Works do not save you. Works indicate your faith. Believe in God who can save you. So... it's their way of trying to do away with keep the law. Number 11, separation of God's children from the world. What do we mean by that? If you mean by not being like the world, yes. If you mean we should go out of the world and look down on the world, no. What did Jesus Christ say? They are in the world, they are just not of the world. I don't take them out of the world. I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, for how would we be a light to the world if we're taken out of the world? We might as well just put our lights under a bushel. Number 12, water baptism by immersion to be administered to believers only by the divine authority given to the missionary Baptist churches. Again, baptized the way they say through immersion. Number 13, the Lord's Supper, a church ordinance to be administered to baptized believers only and in the scriptural church capacity. So in scriptural church capacity, by the use of the scriptures and as according to the scriptures they would be given. Of course, they use grape juice. Number 14, eternal security of the believer. How can you use that? I don't necessarily go according to that. Number 14, I would not agree with. How can you know when the Apostle Paul could say, after I've got to keep myself in check, 1 Corinthians 9:27, if after I've preached to others, I myself should be found a castaway? If one of the most mighty of God's servants said, I could still fall away, then I don't think any of us can say, because I'm baptized, I have eternal security. Now, we told how we could have the life insurance plan. That's if you can have a pretty good idea you're in God's headed in the right direction if you're working on yourself and if you're adding to your faith virtue and virtue excellence and so on all the way down, self-control and brotherly love and all that. If you're adding all that into your life, then you can know you're on the trail of eternal life. But to say, I know I'm going to be saved, once saved, always saved, that eternal security, I don't think you could know that. And in fact, I think God would say to you, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, that you don't want to be so cocksure about yourself. On the other hand, you don't want to be walking around saying, well, I don't know if I'll make it or not. I don't know if I'll make it or not. But I don't think you can have security that you know you're going to make it just because you're okay today. You've got to keep on guard. Number 15, the establishment of the visible church of Christ by Christ himself during his personal ministry on earth. We believe he established his church during that time. Number 16, worldwide missions according to the Great Commission which God gave to his church. Matthew 28, to go out and convert. We believe that. And of course, we believe God has to call the perpetuity of missionary Baptist churches from Christ's day on earth until his second coming. Of course, that's that successionist theory that they began at John the Baptist and they came all the way through till now. 18, the right of scriptural churches to be held as equal units in their associated capacities with equal rights and privileges for all. We don't see each one of our congregation an autonomous group, autonomous all a law unto its own. No, that we work together with unity. Number 19, subjection of all scriptural associational assemblies and their committees to the will of the churches so that they shall forever remain as servants of churches originating them. And number 20, separation of Lord's church from all so-called churches or alliances. Baptists do not join in readily with the ecumenical movement. In fact, a Catholic article on them, a Catholic booklet on them, claims that Baptists tend to be extremely anti-Catholic. I think I have that in here. See if I can pick it out here. Southern Baptists traditionally oppose interference in government, but find no paradox in their efforts to impose blue laws and so on upon others. And they bring out that Catholics have been traditionally, yeah. Another Baptist author acknowledges the pervasive anti-Catholicism in his denomination and attempts to clarify the reasons for that particular stand. So they tend to be very much against Catholics and against any type of unification of the churches. He says, open communion, alien baptism, pulpit affiliation with heretical churches, modernism, and all kindred evils arising from these practices are unscriptural. In other words, we're not going to join together with other churches. We stick with our Baptist beliefs, and that's the way we stand. 21, the only valid baptism is that ministered by authority of the scriptural missionary Baptist church. I would disagree with that. Any so-called Baptist church which knowingly receives alien baptism, habitually practices this or other evils, as those listed in Statement 20, cannot be a scriptural Baptist church, nor can its ordinances remain valid. In other words, to accept a Methodist who comes in who's been sprinkled without being baptized would be a violation. I don't buy this thing either. In fact, baptism does not always have to be administered by a minister, but it has to be administered by somebody who's authorized to do so. So we've had men on baptizing tours who neither of whom was ordained a minister, but they were authorized to perform baptisms. They were given that authority by the ministry to go do so.
My family, a lot of them on my mother's side are Baptist, and I just think it's very strange how they say the scriptural and they believe in the scripture. And when you show them by scripture contrary to their beliefs, they completely disregard it and act like they don't see it.
Of course. They claim, a lot of people claim a lot of things, but do they live by it? Jack?
I was wondering, in our church, can deacons baptize or just elders baptize?
Do what now?
Can deacons baptize?
Sure. If they're authorized. In other words, well, the minister would say to you, would you please perform this baptism for me since I can't be there to do it? It can be done. Usually the minister will do it. It's the number one ordinance in the church, you might say. I mean, the most important thing, if anybody wants to counsel with baptism, I try to clear the deck and find a place for you. Why do I do that? Because the most important thing that the church can do for you is counsel you for baptism and baptize you. Most important. Second most important thing it can do for you is marriage, as far as doing something for you. Two most important things. Katrine? Well, I'm trying to think if he said his disciples who were not yet ordained, Christ never baptized any or many, but his disciples did the baptism. So you have individuals who were not yet ordained, that is, with Holy Spirit in them, to go forth and do it. Typically, though, we don't just say to anybody, go do it. I've had, when some parents have come and helped, I've been there for baptism, I'll say, would you mind holding his legs down or watching if his legs don't pop out of the water and let them help me with it. And as a trainee, I have baptized several people before I was ever ordained because I was authorized to do so. I didn't just go out and do it on my own. I didn't just go out and decide, I think I'll start baptizing some people. But under the authority of the ministry, I was asked to do that service. So yes, Jake, they could. Okay, number 22, personal bodily and imminent return of Christ to the earth. So they believe Christ is going to come back to the earth. And 23, the bodily resurrection of the dead. So this is how those who believe in the immortality of the soul provide for two sections of Scripture that are used in almost every funeral. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Used in almost every funeral in the world, too, that talk about the hope of the resurrection. So the way they provide for it is, well, everybody's going to have his body raised from the dead. And I say to you, if this body is as corrupt as they all pretend it to be, often by itself, and all it is impeding your soul from really being a good soul, you got this bad body, why don't you leave the dumb body in the grave? Why resurrect it? Why bring it up? If it's such a bad thing, why purify it and bring it up? Why not just let the soul enjoy its journey, okay, and its time in heaven? But in order to provide a meaning for those scriptures, they provide only the bodily resurrection, not knowing that we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The reality of heaven involving divine assurance of eternal happiness for the redeemed, and the reality of hell. Again, neither of those do we believe. We believe there's a reality of heaven, and we believe that you may even go up to heaven and see God the Father from time to time. Who knows? Before he actually moves down to this earth. It wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility if you're a spirit being. The reality of hell involving everlasting punishment of the incorrigible wicked. This damnable doctrine that all these people are going to be writhing in pain for all eternity while you're up in heaven enjoying bliss is such a damnable doctrine that God does not endorse. But God's doctrine is far more permanent than this. People are not going to be dancing around on the coals or doing their favorite thing. And one teaching was, whatever your vice was in this life, you're going to have to do for all eternity. So you're a gambler, You'll be dying in hell. Shuffle up the cards. You know, let's start dealing. And you're going to keep on dealing. If you like dancing, you're going to be dancing. What's that one song? Keep on dancing. Keep on dancing. You're going to just keep on dancing. Okay. Keep on dancing. Keep on dancing. And you're going to be dancing for all eternity if you were a dancer. If you're a drinker, bring on the booze. You're going to be drinking for all eternity. And I'm saying these people are going to love it. You know, if you're a dancer, to dance for all eternity, you're going to love it. If you're a card player, hey, deal up the cards. Let's play. You might not enjoy the environs. You'll be doing it with other gamblers, and you'll be doing it in fire, I guess. But it won't bother you because your soul doesn't get burned up. It just gets heated, I guess. The reality of hell. It's something that is not biblically taught. It is something that's hinted at in the Scripture when you take a little portion here, a little portion there. But certainly not taught. We believe in the absolute separation of church and state. It's one thing very strongly they want church and state to be separate. It says, note the following statements are not binding upon the churches already affiliated, nor do they require adoption. Why? Because each church can't, it's a law unto itself, but these are the things that kind of express how we feel. And they're North American Baptist. We believe that in the premillennial return of Christ to the earth, after which he shall literally reign in peace upon the earth for 1,000 years. And we believe the scriptures to teach two resurrections. Interesting, two resurrections. First of the righteous at Christ's coming, and the second of the wicked dead at the close of the 1,000 year. So they see some movement in that area. Okay, we're going to do the what am I's in a moment. I'm going to see if there's anything else I want to share with you, because I had some comments in here and how we are not like them. See if I can pick it out real quickly for you. Yeah, how Baptists are like us. So if you're looking for some way to relate to them, how Baptists are like us, because they believe in creation, not evolution. Lord's Supper is a memorial for them. These are how they are like us.
Once a year.
No, many times a year. But as far as calling it a memorial, as opposed to a regular sacrifice. And the third one is the baptism of believers. That is immersion. So they're like us in the sense they believe in creation, not evolution. In a sense that they look upon the Lord's Supper as a memorial. And thirdly, the baptism of believers, or immersion of those who do believe. How are they not like us? They believe in the New Testament. Even though they say the literal inspiration of the Old and New, they really look to the New Testament. They'll constantly be, say, forget about the Old Testament, let's do the New Testament. Number two, heaven and hell. Number three, immortal soul. Number four, Sunday keeping. Number five, Trinity. Number six, communion with grape juice once per month. Number seven, no central government. And number eight, everyone should spread the word. Everyone should spread the word. Some of their various beliefs, remember the term regeneration. They believe in a new birth. You must be born again to enter the kingdom. The once saved, always saved view. And worldliness. Worldliness. What is worldliness? Baptists view it as not doing what the world does. That is, no drinking, no gambling, no card playing, no dancing. As well as, if worldliness means don't be like the world, then you were like the world. You went to sleep last night. If you went to sleep last night, you were like the world. Most of the world went to sleep last night. If you are like the world, most of the world took a shower today. You took a shower, you're like the world. You combed your hair, most of the world combs their hair. Most of the world gets dressed, goes to work. You got dressed, Mike didn't comb his hair, he didn't have to. Micah didn't comb his hair, he didn't have to. So those guys were not worldly. Andrew didn't have to comb his hair. So he could say he's not worldly. Maybe Mike did comb his hair. He gelled it. Okay. I saw a referee in soccer. Did you see? Maybe some of you saw. His hair looked like he had gel all over it. It was shiny. It looked like he had waxed the whole, he had black hair, and it was like waxed. I thought, man, talk about grease. If this guy ever sat down, if you saw the movie Coming to America, when they had Soul Glow, you know, and they stood up and all the stuff. If this guy ever sat on your sofa and put his head back, there would be a blotch of grease on it. It would just, and I thought it was raining. Maybe it was raining, but even rain wouldn't make your hair that shiny. It was like he had, some type of a wax job on his hair. And I just couldn't believe it. He's the referee, too. Mitch, you had a comment. Oh, everybody going out and spreading the gospel? What's wrong with that? If everybody goes out and spreads the gospel, you have got people going off in different directions. That's what I mean, an organized fashion, spreading the gospel. That does not mean that brethren don't have a part in spreading the gospel. In fact, the more people you can spread the gospel to, the better. I got a note from Paul and Kira Spencer in Sweden. They translated their first book in Swedish. And they were so excited. He said, I'm about ready to jump off a building. I'm so excited. I wrote back and said, don't jump off a building. You know, you're not Superman yet. Don't try it. But anyway, he was so excited. And then Mr. Kubik was coming through to do an open house. And they had like 212 names on a list that they sent out and invited them to come. However many will come, they didn't know. He said, I was so excited because they're out there trying to do a little work and talking to people about God's way of life. It's not wrong. You shouldn't hide your light and put it under a bushel and be ashamed of your faith. On the other hand, we don't want you going out and trying to produce some tract on your own that says this represents United Church of God. Through your example, through your light, and through your words, you can influence a lot of people, and hopefully you will. That's what I meant by it, going off on your own tangent, creating your own little booklets and spreading those. Jason?
Well, I was wondering.
I'll turn mine off. Go ahead.
Hello, testing 1, 2. There we go. I'm from Tennessee, and in Tennessee there's an awful lot of Baptist churches. And I just want to say that, you know, we're going over these doctrines of the Baptist church, but if you actually go inside of the church buildings and you talk to the people, my mom used to be Baptist, a lot of these beliefs vary from each congregation to congregation. Even within the congregation, it is so, so very much different. For instance, the communion, there are some Baptist churches that take it once a year that don't do it the same thing. The resurrections, that's a big topic. I mean, within the congregation, you're going to get people that believe one way, another belief that they don't do that. And then when they do funerals, for instance, that's really weird because sometimes they'll actually bring up the resurrection and yet they'll preach them into heaven. And it's really, really confusing because they use the same verses that we do. So I just wanted to say that, you know, we're going over this stuff, but, I mean, Baptists especially have a very, very wide range of beliefs, and they definitely vary very much.
And the reason they would have a wide range of beliefs is because they allow each church to be autonomous. They're supposed to subscribe to basic beliefs. That's why we only had like 5 things that all Baptists believe. I'm just going to touch on the What Am I's with you on Baptists, and maybe I'll just go through them now quickly. We've got about 10 minutes. We'll be ready to move into the next religion, so I won't have you separate and do this one. But What Am I? America's First Convert Church. Okay, what's the pro on this? God does tell us in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, that you should go and that you should teach all nations, that you should baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because God would be with you. So we do see that instruction. That's pro. Go out and do it. Secondly, Proverbs 11 and verse 30, on the pro side, Proverbs 11 and verse 30, I believe, is the one that says, he that wins souls is wise. Yeah, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. So if you can win somebody over to God's way of life, that's great. You're a wise person. And another positive, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 21, the Apostle Paul said he became all things to all people that he might gain some. I remember one time when I was called on the carpet because they thought I was perhaps not with the program in Pasadena many years ago. And I said to him, what are you trying to say? The questions are going long. I said, what are you trying to say? Are you trying to say that I'm not with it? Why do I baptize 21 students or more every year? If I'm trying to turn people away from the faith, why am I baptizing 21 every year? I said, I believe in winning souls. I believe in trying to bring people to the faith. But I'm not a politician, and I'm not going to sing your tune if that's what you want me to sing. So I explained to them that I believed in winning people, not turning them away. And proof was 21 people at least every year baptized. Okay, the contrary to this, John 6:44, God has to do the calling. The problem with each one of us going off and doing our thing is we forget that God is the one that has to call them. That doesn't mean we don't get the fishing rod out. That doesn't mean we don't attach the line and the reel. That doesn't mean we don't even put a lure on there. But who brings the fish, how the fish gets to that lure is going to be God. God has to do the calling, and we have to remember that. John 6:44, none can come except God the Father draws them. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ is the one who brought it. And it's interesting in Acts chapter 2, on that first day of Pentecost, in which, 3,000 were baptized? It says, then they that were gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And in verse 47 of Acts 2, he says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That doesn't mean we can't be agents of the Lord to help, but God is the one who does the adding. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, who does God give to actually preach and teach and bring people along? It's the ministry. Can you be effective in initial frontline, first reception, meeting person? Yes. Introductory person to the truth? Absolutely. By your example, by your words, by the way you are, you could bring them to God's way. But Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists to bring people along after that. So we can see there's a positive side. Yes, we should be out trying to get the gospel forth. On the other side, we have to realize God does the calling. Worldliness is forbidden. What is worldliness? What is worldliness? It's not just being like the world. James 1:27, we talked about this in General Epistles back when you first came, almost the first few weeks of class. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted by the world. Worldliness is not being like the world. It's being like the world as the world sins, as the world degenerates, as the world gets dirty, as the world gets down and dirty. You do not want to get down and dirty with the world. But you can do lots of things the world does. The world eats eggs, I eat eggs. The world eats cereal, I eat cereal. The world drinks apple juice, I drink apple juice. It's not just doing what the world does. It's doing what the world does as the world sins, which then gets you spotted with sin, dirt. 1 John 2:15, God says, love not the world. Number three, the Lord's Supper observed once a month, Leviticus 23, verse 5, talks about when it should be kept, Exodus 13:10, Luke 2:41, Jesus Christ kept it with his family, the Passover, 1 Corinthians 11:26, when the hour had come. And it was a memorial. The memorial, remember the death of Christ, memorials are kept once a year, not necessarily once a month. And I checked with Mark Kaplan, who was Jewish, and he said that any time they remembered a great man, it was done once a year, on the day of his death. Once saved, always saved. Matthew 24:13 says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So just because you're saved, in a sense, from sin, does not mean you're going to be saved eternally, though that's what you hope. Once saved, always saved. Because you're saved from sin through baptism does not mean you're ultimately saved eternally. Matthew 24:13 says, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Shall be saved, not is saved. Ezekiel 18, verses 20 to 28. Ezekiel 18, verses 20 to 28, talks about the righteous and the wicked. Ezekiel 18, 20, he says, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he has committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. And his transgression that he has committed, that shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord? Not that he should return from his ways and live. But when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them he shall die." So here we see a righteous man can turn from his righteousness and die. A wicked man can turn from his wickedness and live. So to say once saved, always saved seems to be contradictory. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul had to fight himself. 1 Corinthians 10:12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. On this particular one, again, once saved, always saved. I'll stop with this. 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." We have two more to do. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. Hebrews 10:26 showed there is the unpardonable sin that people who have the righteous, have had the righteous way of life, can turn away from it. And then Revelation 3:11. Okay, we'll do the next two as we begin class on Tuesday, and then we'll get into the next religion. You're having a guest speaker on Tuesday is correct. You're having Mr. John Miller for 2 hours talking to you about Mennonites. Remember the Baptists kind of learned from the Mennonites? So he'll be here to talk about the Mennonites Amish. So that'll be Tuesday, our guest speaker. Thank you for reminding me.